So who was up early this morning watching the game? Who's up? Some of us. Some of us are tired. So I'll have to really work hard to keep your attention. So there's coffee afterwards. Somebody said, I think when we had our anniversary service and we did coffee break in the middle, if I did that more often, they would listen better. So I don't know what to take with that. Just a few updates. On the back table there, right behind Gary, wave hi, Gary. You want to grab one of those red booklets, the marriage renovation thing? Pull it up. These are something you can take home. It's a four-week devotional for couples. There's no charge. It's one page per day. It's good stuff. It's put out by Promise Keepers. Please take one home if you haven't already and consider going through that with your significant other or spouse, especially if you're about to get married or you've been married already. That's the purpose there. How many have heard about the Son of God movie? Anybody seen trailers, heard about that? So the Bible series that came out on the History Channel last year, the makers of that, Roma Downey and Mark Burnett, they've put out a movie based on some of that footage. So they've taken the footage from the New Testament and Jesus portions of that and used the same actors and sets and expanded for the life of Jesus. So the only theaters I could find around with it in, I know Guelph, is playing it, and so is the Landmark, which is still called Empire Theater up on Ira Needles. It opens this Friday evening and plays for at least a week, so if you're interested in doing something with your family or going out to the movies, that might be something to see. I can't commend it to you saying I've seen it, I've seen the trailer, I've seen the Bible miniseries. It's good. It's a good topic of discussion. Sometimes they don't always follow directly. If you bring your Bible along with you, you might not find it a word for word like some of the other Jesus movies that are out there, but it's surely a great thing to be able to discuss and talk about with your family and your neighbors, so consider that, and go Team Canada. So do you guys have a, it's not quite like Vancouver, right? It's not quite the same, but do you feel a little bit more like national pride? Like Canadians are pretty polite, but did you feel good? Did you feel good when we beat the U.S.? See there, I was wondering what it would take, and that's what it takes, right? So I have this sense of national pride that we are better than others, right? We just do, because we are in some things, and that's exactly the point where Judah is. We're midway through the story. We're looking through the whole story of the Bible, and this is the point that Judah is at. They've got a real sense of national identity and pride going on. Before we get into that, I want you to do something, and I want you to remember it, okay, because we'll come back to this. So think of someone in your life or some group of people in your life that are most special to you, okay? So get that in the back of your mind. Who is most important to you, or what group of people are most important to you? Who's closest? Who do you find dearest? Okay, we're going to come back to that, but you need to have that in the back of your mind as we begin this morning. I was listening on the radio a couple months ago, and then I read again a couple months ago, and then read again this week of some stories of pastors who've had a really difficult time with their families. And I got to thinking, what would it be like for those of you who aren't living at home anymore, or maybe you're with a roommate, maybe you've got some close friends, maybe you're not in a typical family unit. Okay, so what would it be like for your closest friend or your roommate or the people who are nearest and dearest to you at this stage in life, what would it be like for you to see them start to go downhill quickly? And in fact, their behavior is becoming so bad that they are doing some illegal things. And what would it be like to know that they've stolen something or hurt someone and no one else knows but you? What would you do? Do you turn them in? That's the right thing to do, right? But as a friend, as a roommate, you wouldn't want to do what's right. Get yourself in those shoes. Maybe for those of you who are parents, think about a child. And this is what I was reading about, is these pastors who have had a child who have gone so the other way, that brought into their home is, you know, drugs, illegal activity, sex, all sorts of stuff that they wouldn't normally have there. And they've, you know, this is what you do with friends and with kids. And when things start to go bad, sometimes you're gracious and you don't want to offend. And other times you're trying to discipline and set boundaries. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But what if in this situation, whether it's a friend or a kid or whoever it is, it's not working? No matter what you do, no matter how gracious you are, and you're like, okay, I'm not really okay with this, but I don't want to lose my friend, my child, my... No matter how hard you come down, you set boundaries and you say, you know, if you do this, then this is going to happen, and they do it anyway, and you're like, well, I have no choice, I have to do this. And at some point in time, you consider, it comes into your heart, do I tell my roommate they're no longer welcome? Do I tell my friend I'm not going to hang out with them anymore? Do I tell my child they can't live in this home any longer because it's a danger to me, it's a danger to others around them? Enough's enough. And your heart, you know, you're torn. So get yourself in that place, because that's exactly where we are today. At this point in the story, God is already with the northern kingdom. So the people of Israel have come out of Egypt and they've asked for kings, and they've had leader after leader who's taken them in the wrong direction, and some have followed God, but most have not. And God has kings and prophets who speak and are to call people back to himself. And the nation's divided because of wickedness, and the northern part of the nation, now called Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they're taken away into captivity to Assyria, one of the major world leaders. And eventually, a number of years later, Babylon rises up. And of the last five kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, of the last five kings, there's only one named Josiah who even attempts to bring God's people back to himself. In fact, they find the book of the law. In other words, they find a Bible, or what they had up to that point, and thought, I've never seen this before. Maybe we should read this. They're so far gone. But the other four kings, they just won't listen. And Babylon is becoming a world leader, and God permits the Babylonians to come in and invade. And on four separate occasions, the people are taken into captivity. This is known as the exile, or the captivity, the Babylonian exile or the Babylonian captivity. And for 70 years, they're taken away. But it doesn't happen without their knowledge. It doesn't happen without their knowledge. 2 Kings 21:13-15, you can see it on the screen, says this: I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I use for Samaria. So Jerusalem, capital city of the southern kingdom, Judah, Samaria, another term for the northern kingdom. Okay, I will judge Jerusalem, the capital city, the place that David and Solomon built up, also called Mount Zion. That's the place. I will judge it by the same standard I used for Samaria and the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. Then I'll reject even the remnant. So even those who are left here and aren't carried off into captivity, I'll reject them of my own people who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder to their enemies. So even the people who are left in Judah don't get taken away on these four separate occasions, and that's rich to poor, prophet to pagan. Doesn't matter. People are carried away to Babylonia. And some are left just to kind of care for the land. But those who are left, they are left with a temple that is destroyed. Remember, just years before, several kings before, many kings before, people came from all over the world to see this temple and this palace that Solomon built. They came to sit at his feet and listen to the Israelite king's wisdom. And that spoke of the Israelites' God. And now it's in ruins. Everything's in ruins. I'll reject even the remnant, even those who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder to their enemies. Even those who are left in the ruins of Jerusalem and the temple, their enemies will pick on them too. For they have done great evil in my sight and have angered me. When did they begin to anger God? Ever since their ancestors came out of Egypt. Right from the moment they stepped across the Red Sea, left Egypt, they've been angering me ever since. I've been waiting. Sometimes I'm gracious and I rescue them and I think, one more time they'll come back to me, and sometimes they would, and then they'd run away. And sometimes he came down hard. There are people who had judged and punished. There were deaths. There were acts of God, things that happened in nature, judgments where God came down and disciplined them, and they still wouldn't turn back. It never lasted. It never lasted. So all the way leading up to when the people are carried away, and remember, it took four times where the Babylonians would come in and take some and take some and take some, and the final time they ransacked Jerusalem and took the majority of the people back. They even set up a puppet king in Israel while the real king was taken over to Babylon. But the whole time, even before this happens, God has his prophets. And he uses his prophets to warn them and say, this judgment's coming. This is going to happen if you don't change your ways. And time again, the leaders and the people would not listen. And God does some crazy things. It's the only way I can say it. He does some crazy things to try and help the people to recognize what was coming. So I'll show you a list of some of the things God asked his prophets to do. Okay? Isaiah. Isaiah walks naked through Jerusalem. Lucky Isaiah. Jeremiah has a ruined loincloth. Jeremiah doesn't marry. He goes to a potter's house. He breaks a jar in the valley of Hinnom. He wears a yoke. He buys a field. Jeremiah offers wine to the Rechabites. All right. Jeremiah hides stones. Jeremiah has a scroll thrown in the Euphrates by Sariah. Ezekiel acts out the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel acts out the exile. Ezekiel eats nervously. He does not mourn his wife. Ezekiel uses sticks to symbolize the reunification of Israel eventually. Hosea, his whole life is an object lesson. He marries Gomer, who is a prostitute. And even when she leaves him, he goes after her, redeems her, brings her back out of that life, and stays married to her. Zechariah crowns Joshua as the high priest. Different Joshua than earlier in the biblical narrative. And Zechariah acts out the role of a shepherd. By far, God uses object lessons with Jeremiah the most, by far. And we're going to look at one of those today. And I have to give credit to Reverend Darren Rorda from the Community Christian Reform. They're going through the story as well. And we were talking through when they got to this portion, and he was talking about the specific scripture that he came upon to talk about this stage in the story. And so I use, with his permission, well, it's God's word, so I can use it anyway, but he directed me to this, so I don't want to claim all of this for my own, but this passage was brought to my eyes by him. Now, who's Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was born into a priestly family in a town called Anathoth. He prophesied in Judah from about 627 B.C., till the final exile in 586 BC, and his main message was to repent, to turn from your wicked ways. In the Bible, you'll find he's got the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. He's known as the weeping prophet. He laments Jerusalem, and some scholars think he's writing that as he sees his hometown. It'd be like seeing, for lack of a better illustration, the U.S., come, because they're our closest neighbors and they're the largest, come and ransack our nation and watch our capital city burnt to the ground, and there's nothing you can do. And so he laments. And today we're going to talk about Jeremiah's underwear. Are we all cool with that? Okay, so there's two groups of people right now. Okay, there's one who are going, all right, I woke up early this morning, let's see where he goes with this one. And there's a second group who's saying, we don't talk about that at church. So let me speak to the second group, if that's you. First of all, it's God's idea. So blame God. Secondly, we're allowed to laugh at things as long as we don't miss the message. Sometimes if we laugh at things, we can miss a message. But sometimes if we learn to laugh and we don't miss it, we remember it a little bit better. Jeremiah 13, if you've got your Bibles with you or you can follow along on the screen, we learn a little bit about Jeremiah's underwear, all right? This is what the Lord said to me, Jeremiah 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Go and buy a linen loincloth and put it on, but don't wash it. So I bought the loincloth as the Lord directed me and put it on. Then the Lord gave me another message. Take the linen loincloth you're wearing and go to the Euphrates River. Hide it there in a hole in the rocks. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had instructed me. A long time afterward, the Lord said to me, go back to the Euphrates and get the loincloth I told you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and dug it out of the hole where it had been hidden. And now it was nothing. It was rotting apart and falling apart. The loincloth was good for nothing. Then I received this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This shows how I will rot away the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. These wicked people refuse to listen to me. They stubbornly follow their own desires and worship other gods. Therefore, they will become like this loincloth, good for nothing. And this is the most important verse, I think, in this whole living object lesson. Listen to the pain in God's voice. Listen to the love and that parent. Do you kick that child out? Do you get rid of that roommate? Do you cut those friends off? What do you turn them into the authorities? Because you know, as a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, and honor to my name, but they would not listen to me. They would not listen to me. You know, at first glance, you can see a lot in there, and you can see kind of what God is talking about. We sometimes get overwhelmed just by the object lessons itself. But let's pick this apart verse by verse. This is what the Lord said to me, verse 1. Go and buy a linen loincloth and put it on, but do not wash it. So I bought the loincloth as the Lord directed me, and I put it on. The Hebrew word for loincloth here can mean an undergarment or an outer sash or a belt. But the usage here seems to point more towards the fact that God is actually talking about a loincloth. He's talking about Jeremiah's underwear. Okay, loincloths or underwear in those days, it wasn't like what we have. And it's not even what you see, you know, when depictions of Christ being crucified and the way it was wrapped around and things. Loincloths in those days were just a sheet. It's like a mini skirt. It's just wrapped around. It's tighter at the waist, a bit looser down here, and would just cover enough. But it's interesting that God asked him to buy a linen loincloth. We can skip over this and think nothing of it. No one wore a linen loincloth. You'd never wear a linen loincloth. Linen was the same material that the priestly robes, the ephod, was to be made of. And so right away when God is saying this, he's linking Israel to the loincloth, but he's saying in the material itself, you're special. You're set apart. As linen and priestly robes are set apart, so you too were to be set apart. So go and buy a linen loincloth, set apart, different, not like the others. You are to be this way, Israel. Linen was expensive. That's some fancy underwear, that's for sure. Right away, something seems different to Jeremiah. But if we continue reading, buy a linen loincloth, put it on, don't wash it. Why wouldn't he wash it? First thing, linen, raw linen, freshly made, it's crinkly and it's stiff. Okay, it doesn't have the same give. Once you get it wet, it can be formed a little bit more, and the more you do, the more pliable it gets. Again, God is saying, look, he said time and time again in the Old Testament, Moses has said it, leader after leader who've tried to call the Israelites back and Judah back have said, you are a stiff-necked, stubborn people. God's saying, look, you're set apart, you're special, but you're stiff and you're dirty. Okay, put this loincloth on, don't wash it first so it's stiff, and don't wash it again so it stays dirty. You were pure, you were set apart, but now you're dirty. And he puts it on. And it wasn't just for show, it was so he would understand. So this week I went looking in a few stores for some linen boxer shorts, because realistically, the closest thing we have to loincloth is boxer shorts, because they are tight up here and they're a little looser down here. Surprisingly, I couldn't find any. Okay, so let me just read the next verse. And then the Lord gave me another message. Take the linen loincloth you are wearing and go to the Euphrates River. Hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord instructed me. A long time afterward, the Lord said to me, go back and get the loincloth. So I thought it'd be great to find a linen loincloth, but I just couldn't find a linen loincloth. I couldn't find linen boxers. So I thought I'd get the next best thing. Now, in my closet, I have this kind of space where my workout clothes go. And I found something I haven't worn since about the fall. All right? I haven't been exercising since the fall. All right? And I thought, there's something near where I normally keep my workout stuff that directly relates. You guys ready for this? You okay? We good? We cool? All right? So, it's a linen shirt. Were you thinking underwear? You were thinking underwear. Stephanie was thinking underwear. I know she was. You were thinking underwear. All right. No, I didn't bring you dirty underwear from last fall. But that's what, okay? And you're all thinking, thank you. Thank you. Okay, this is linen, all right? And it's been washed. It's a little pliable. But what drives me nuts about linen is you have to iron it like crazy because it just gets formed and bunched up. It's not the nicest of material right off the bat. Okay, unprocessed linen, it's itchy, it's not nice. And so God is saying, look, I want you to take this. It's stiff, it's not washed, it's not nice, because I want you to let the other people know in Israel, or pardon me, in Judah, what they've become to me. And he says, look, go to the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River was 350 miles away. Would have taken 6 to 8 weeks to travel to. And there's a bit of a discrepancy with scholars. When he's already worn this loincloth for a time, I'll stop doing that. he's already worn a loincloth for some period of time. It's the hot Judean desert. It's not pleasant. Now, did he go 350 miles? Or did he go a little closer? There's one letter difference between the river Euphrates and a closer river that was about 4 miles away. The river Euphrates is known as the Pereth in Hebrew, but there is a river called Perah. It doesn't really matter whether he traveled 350 miles one way or just a few miles. The fact was it was dirty, it was used, and he put it in a hole. And eventually God says, go back and get it. And a long time is not like, you know, overnight or a week later. It's months and months and months later. Jeremiah's probably forgotten all about it. And God finally says, go back, get it, go to that hole you hid it in. It said Jeremiah had to dig it up, and he pulls it out. Okay, then I received this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This shows how I will rot away the pride of Judah. Listen, that loincloth was rotted. It was good for nothing. Jump back a verse. A long time afterwards, the Lord said to me, go back to the Euphrates and get a loincloth I told you to hide there. So whether it's Pereth or Perah, doesn't really matter. So I went to the Euphrates and dug it out of the hole where I had hidden it. But now, it was rotting and falling apart. The loincloth was good for nothing. Now, at first glance when I read this, I was thinking that God was considering his people good for nothing now. And how can you do that? How can you? That doesn't make sense. That person, remember that person you thought of at the beginning? Remember that person? Okay, imagine them in such a state that you have to turn them in or kick them out. Okay, that's all that's left. Are they worthless to you? No, not at all. We need to read a little deeper. Because if we stop there, that's what we'll think. How has God turned his back on his people? Will he turn his back on me if I reject him to that degree? Then I received this message from the Lord, verse 8. This is what the Lord says. This shows how I will rot away the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. These wicked people refuse to listen to me. They stubbornly follow their own desires and worship other gods. Therefore, they will become like this loincloth, good for nothing. Did you catch the subtle difference there? Jeremiah is told, put this loincloth on. It's stiff. It's to be set apart. It's dirty, but still usable. Still usable. But Jeremiah hides it in this hole, in these rocks, by this river for some period of time. And by the time he pulls it out, it's rotting and useless and good for nothing. God is saying, you are not good for nothing. You are not useless right now. But I have to take away everything so that you are. I have to take away everything now. I have no other choice left but to do this one thing. I have to strip away your pride. I have to strip away your pride. And for most people, that's the worst thing you can do. The worst thing you can do. How many times have you heard it said, you know, we're shaken, we're rocked by this, but at least I have my pride, right? At least my character is intact. I've not been shaken by this. The whole world's collapsing around me, but I'm okay. And God says, I'm going to rot away that, and it will take some time to do that. So God is willing to decimate the land he promised Abraham. Right at the beginning of all this story, okay, Adam and Eve on through Noah, up through, he chooses Abraham and says to Abraham, I'll give you a people. That's his people. And I'll give you a land. That's his land. And now God says, I will allow my people to be ruined. And I will allow this land to be ruined because I love you and I discipline those I love. In the New Testament, again and again and again and again, God says that. I discipline those I love. You want to know if I love you? I will discipline you. So if we say in our hearts, I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to run as far from God as I want, there is a season where God will woo you back. There is a season where he will set some boundaries and allow you to reap the consequences and have some of the discipline in there. But there's also a season where he says, all right, you want to do that? Okay. I will let you do that. Romans 1 talks about going to the very end of our sin, and he'll allow that. The very end of the Judeans' sin was that they were overtaken by another nation. They lost their temple. They lost their land. They lost their sense of identity. They weren't even a nation anymore, or they were just a shell. And God said, I love you so much that I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. Could you do that as a parent? Verse 11 is the most important part of this whole thing. Don't miss this. This is where it all comes together. As a loincloth clings to a man's waist, that's why I talked about boxer shorts, all right? As a loincloth clings to the waist, so I created Judah and Israel. So he doesn't leave Israel. They're already taken away. I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. You are to be the most intimate thing to me. When others looked at you, they should have seen you like a loincloth, that thing that is the most intimate garment. You're meant to be that. You're meant to cling to me. They were to be my people. They were to be my pride. They were to be my glory. An honor to my name, but they would not listen to me. Do you hear the anguish? Do you hear that? This is what they were supposed to be. This is everything I had for you. I want you to experience blessing and life, not curses and death, but you chose curses and death over and over again, and I'm going to let you experience that. You were to be my pride. You were to be my joy. You were to cling to me, and I would have done much more. Remember, he says that to Solomon. He says that to David. He says that to several leaders. I would have done much more for you, but you rejected me. I'll invite the worship team up. We're going to close this morning by partaking in communion. And communion is not limited to those who are members of Country Hills. It is limited to those who are followers of Jesus. Made a decision to follow Jesus. And there's one question that I just want you to consider while we come to the Lord's table. Are you listening? Are you listening? God is speaking all the time, and there are seasons where he's saying, I love you, come back. And there's seasons where he's saying, don't go that far, it's going to wound you. There's also seasons where he lets us go, so that we can hit bottom before we come back. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? And what is he saying? Because he's always speaking. He's always speaking. the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." He's speaking. He wants communion. "This is my new covenant between me and you, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves." Examine your heart. What is God speaking? Are you listening? What's he saying? "Examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." I'll ask the servers to come forward.